In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's Mass is being offered for the repose of the soul of Roberta Barnes. Before we begin the homily, some of the women of the office, and especially those who do commodities, wanted to be reminded anybody who is here who wishes to partake in the commodities that are distributed here from our parish, that they'll be being distributed tomorrow. I'm sure you know the time. I don't know the time. So please, if that's part of you or you're ones who communicate that to anybody, know somebody who needs those commodities during that time, please make sure they know so that all who are in need are able to be filled with what we have to give. Our gospel today has something to do with eating food as well, which is a happy coincidence or God incidence that's happening. Now today, what do we have? We have this beautiful reading on this being the first day where we're back together. I celebrate Mass every day, but you were not with me on Monday or Tuesday for the Masses that were there, unless you were just uniting yourself spiritually in the mystical sense. So what do we have today? We have a couple of the resurrection accounts. Remember, during this time, during the Easter season, we are in the Easter octave, which means 8 days after Easter, Easter Day itself inclusive, we celebrate Easter Day because it's such a great feast within the life of the church that we can't celebrate it in a single day, it being the greatest thing that makes us who we are as Catholics, that being the passion, the death, and especially the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so we experience today one of the post-resurrection experiences, one of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Remember, this takes place after what we will celebrate on Sunday for Divine Mercy Sunday, when our blessed Lord Jesus goes and visits a week later and shows Didymus, the twin, the doubting Thomas, that he actually has appeared and is God, that he is able to pass into there, that he has the same exact crucified body, and his unbelief, Thomas's unbelief, proves a way for us to more truly believe who will not ever see Christ, it speaks about in the gospel account. Here's what happens immediately thereafter, still unconvinced, still having to deal with stuff. Peter does what? He goes off fishing because he's not sure how to process all these things that our blessed Lord Jesus has done for him at that time, giving him the grace to forgive sins, all these other things that where he breathes upon him, where he gives him those graces so that he can be, just like the other disciples and apostles who were there, what he's called them to be as they begin the life of the church at this time. And so when they go out there, they go to fish, but just like every other time we see in the scriptures, they catch nothing all night. And this should be a great difficulty for them, because I've been to that very spot where the gospel takes place, and in fact, in the entirety of the Holy Land, that's my favorite spot to pray, right there. It's called the place of Peter's primacy. It's in that very place where the Jordan River opens up into the Sea of Galilee that's there and begins pouring in. That's the very spot where there should be the most number of fish. Peter, being a great fisherman, knows that. He's fished that lake his entire life that's there. He knows that that's the best place to pick it. Why? Because there's this underwater warm stream shooting up that's going there, which is a place, very place, where all the fish are going to want to congregate anyway. And so he's fishing right there in that exact spot, but yet he's not able to catch anything all night, adding to his frustration in not understanding everything that God wants of him in Christ, who he has betrayed and hasn't yet been reconciled with. And so he's dealing with all of that. Nobody knows who the man is that calls out, and he says, go and go again. And what happens when they obey the Lord at that time, not knowing that it is he? They have the greatest catch of fish that they can imagine. I want to point out a few specific things about this gospel passage here for our contemplation, for our understanding of what God wants to do with us as well. Here, when he receives those fish at that time, at this beautiful place, how many fish did he catch? 153, so much so that you would expect the nets to be broken, but they were not broken. They were not broken over. How many of them were there? 153. Interesting that they remember the number 153. Why is it 153? The reason is this. It's 153 fish because Because at that time, what the belief was that there were scattered throughout the entirety of the known world, that there were 153 peoples, 153 nations in the world. So what is that symbolic of? 153 large fish, not a single one escaped. Each one of those represents the nations, saying that God gives forth the great catch, which is the net of the church, to bring out of the water, what? Christians, people of faith of every nation. God desires to have his salvation come from every one of the nations. There it is, planting within the water. Water is what? Water is symbolic of the entirety of the world. It's changed by the various phases of the moon. It's pulled out of the chaos. So it's the chaos of the world because the seas are affected by the tides of the moon, which is chaotic. Think of the great phrase that we have. We call somebody a lunatic when they go crazy, when they're chaotic within their own selves because they're changed by the movements of the moon, the luna. And so out of that chaos, God brings forth 153 fish, meaning 153 from every one of the nations. He brings forth a great catch of fish, desiring all to be saved. Then when they get over on the shore, what do we see? They get over on the shore, and we see what? That our Lord already has fish somehow. That he's already got bread, that he's already roasting them there. And what does our Lord say? He says, bring some of the fish you just caught now. Why would he say that? He's got enough fish for them. He's God. He can manifest the fish out of nothing for them. It's an important lesson for us. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't need you. And as awesome as the priesthood is, God doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us to accomplish his work that's there. But what does he do? He invites us to do what it is that we can. To make use of whatever skills, whatever activities that we're engaged in, he wishes to use them. He wants us to be cooperators with his graces. God can work on any soul instantly by his own work, and yet he invites us into the work, and he says, hey, I've already got my work done here, significant to the fish and the bread that he's already working with right there over that charcoal fire. And he says, bring what you brought in as well. Saying he wants to take and to accept even the little things that we get, he wants to accept those because he wants us to be a part of the journey, to share in his work, to be his own ministers wherever it is that we find ourselves. It's important to see that what we do is worthwhile. Even if God doesn't need us, he desires us to join in on the work. What else do we find here at this time? We see something significant in the fact that what our Lord, when he is there sitting around, they don't recognize him. Isn't that a common theme? If you look in the ordinary form today, they do the reading today from the Gospel of Luke. And then the Gospel of Luke today, they're looking at the road to Emmaus, which is actually what happened the very evening of the resurrection when he went out with Cleopas and his wife out to Emmaus and explained to them exactly why it is that he fulfilled everything that the Christ was. And they recognized him in the breaking of the bread, symbolic of the Eucharist. That's there. When the Eucharist happened, they saw it was the Lord. What is this? Here is a man, Christ, that they didn't recognize, but they knew it was him. And nobody dared to ask, so they weren't sure. What does that say? It says something about Christ, something about the resurrected body. They know that it's him, but somehow he's different. Somehow he's changed. Somehow that he's not like they expected him to be. But yet they knew his essence. They experienced him and still had the certitude that he was really there. What that calls us to is to seek to be more like the disciples. To be in a state, to be in a place of grace where we ourselves can recognize the Lord. He's not always where we expect him to be. Pope Francis, one of his great virtues, when he first time he became Pope, I remember I was there in St. Peter's Square when he was called to the papacy, when the white smoke first emanated from the chimney. I was there when he gave his first Angelus address. I was there when he was installed as Pope, and I remember time and time again throughout that first year of his pontificate in 2013 where he said, calling us as the church, not to be surprised, be afraid to be surprised by Christ. Not to be surprised by where we find Christ. Not to be surprised at the way Christ appears when we see him in a place where we wouldn't have expected. And so that's a lesson that the apostles had today. They didn't expect to see the Lord that day. They didn't expect him to come out and find him. They didn't expect to give him that great grace. They didn't expect him, even though they couldn't see him the way that he was, they didn't expect it, and yet he was really there. Where is the Lord today? Maybe he's there within your own home. Maybe you can find him within a stroll that you take outside of your quarantine to keep your sanity, to see him in the birds that are there, and somebody who's passing by. Maybe the Lord is somehow also within your own home and one of your family members who you're struggling to love in just a way. Where is the Lord? Where is God? Where is our blessed Lord Jesus? You see, our Lord desires us to see him in those who are around us and do those good works which we desire to do for him, to do them for those who bear his own image. It's a great teaching of the gospel and that the saints are continually reiterating for us. Let us seek to find the Lord. He wants to be found. His face is somehow different, but yet it is he. It is he, the Lord. What does it say in Matthew chapter 25, the great teaching on how you and I will be judged either worthy or unworthy, as either sheep or as goats, either on his right or on his left? The difference between the two is not that they call him Lord, recognize that he is God, see that he is the one through whom we can only enter into heaven. Both the sheep and the goats recognize that. And in fact, as St. Peter recognizes in his own writing, he says, you think that you're St. James, you think that you're special because you believe in God. Well, the demons believe in God, and they tremble because they know they'll ultimately be damned and judged by him. The difference between those in Matthew chapter 25 is whether they did the works that testify that they knew Christ, whether they clothed the naked, whether they brought food to the hungry, whether they gave drink to the thirsty, whether they visited those who were sick or imprisoned, whether they did these great and mighty deeds, recognizing that Christ has stamped his image into the ones who are around us. Our Lord desires us to surprise us, to happen upon us, and for us to recognize him, though changed and transfigured in some sort of way, in those who he lays within our midst. So the teachings are this, to sum up. Our Lord wants to go find us, even when we're running from him and don't understand how to process what he's doing in our lives, just like he set up Peter and the other apostles today. That he wants us to make a great catch, so that the net, which is the church, can bring in people from all nations. That there, when our Lord brings each of them in, he wants us to do the work as well. Even though God can do everything by himself, he wants to invite us into his work, and especially to surprise us in the ones in whom we find bear his image. Here we live in this resurrected time, this sacred moment of the Paschal mysteries. Let us ask our Lord in these special ways so that we may recognize him not just here in the homiletic moment where we're preaching, but even more, just like those who rode to Emmaus, that he may make himself manifest to us with our hearts burning within us. Where? In the breaking of the bread, in the Eucharist. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.